I invite you to turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. Come back to this wonderful chapter. We began a few weeks ago doing a big survey over the whole chapter, looking at some major themes. And we come back to really take the time. I hope that's encouraging to you, but I found that there was so much there. I wanted to delve in a little deeper. So we're still at verse 4. This is our second Sunday now on Abel. And last time we were together, as we zoomed in on this particular story of Cain and Abel, we looked especially at Abel's sacrifice. It's a sacrifice done in faith. You know, from the outside, from a distance looking, we might see they're both coming with offerings, both going through the same motions. What's the difference? Well, Abel comes in faith, and he offers that more excellent sacrifice, and Cain comes in unbelief, maybe looking to God as creator, but not as redeemer, not coming in faith. And so we took some time on that, and we'll review a few main points in a moment. But what we want to do now is continue on in this story, because there's more here in verse 4 of chapter 11. And in particular, what we want to do today is consider Abel's righteousness of faith. How can we be declared justified, righteous? Well, we're going to consider Abel's righteousness of faith. We're going to see Abel's death of faith. He's the first martyr. Have you thought about that? And then finally, we're going to see how Abel still speaks to us as a result of that, still speaks of faith today. And the Bible says that in a couple places. So we're going to look at that. We'll pray and then read verse 4 and dig in. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. It is light. It is life. It is truth. It is powerful. It is active. It is what we need to know for life and godliness. It is sufficient. It is authoritative, and we pray, O God, that you would use this powerful word by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we may hear with joy what you say to us today, that we would live in light of it, that we would find truth and freedom, that we would be sanctified, that you would be glorified, that you would build us up as your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand just for reading verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4. Let's stand as we read together Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. This is God's word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. And grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. And we said last time that this is really a tale of two sons, and one of those sons had saving faith. And that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that Abel, when he brought his sacrifice, was coming in a way that he looked beyond the sacrifice. The object of his faith was the promised Redeemer, and he was looking past that lamb that he brought, that the best of his flock, and looking to the sacrifice of the Messiah to come, the promised one of Genesis 3:15. Abel is looking to God for redemption in faith. Abel knew that he was a sinner. It was evident. Abel knew that God was holy, and he was not. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Abel wasn't trusting in his little lamb. He was in the sacrifice he brought. But he came in faith, bringing that sacrifice, trusting in the God who would send and who had promised to send the Redeemer, the one who would be that Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. And now today, we're told here that Abel's faith was a faith by which he was commended as being righteous. It's important for us to notice what he says. He says, through that faith offered sacrifice, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Now let me read this from Calvin in his commentary. He says, no works coming from us can please God until we ourselves are received into his favor. That's that order of things. He goes on to say, No works are deemed just before God, but those of a just man. God bore a testimony to Abel's gift that he had obtained the praise of being just before God. Now, you understand what Calvin is saying. Calvin is saying Abel did not become accepted by God because of his sacrifice. Abel did not gain a status of righteous, of justified, because of what he did. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Abel, doing what he did by faith, offering that best sacrifice, showed, demonstrated, that he had already been justified by God's free grace. He had already had the imputed righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. And so what he's doing now, coming in faith with this sacrifice, evidences that he is a justified man. It was a witness to what he already was, a justified sinner. Luther would often say, Calvin would often say, the Reformers would often say, only a just man can do justly. You must first be justified. Only one who has been accepted by God, only one who has been redeemed by God, who has been covered in the righteousness of Christ, can live righteously. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that if you have faith like Abel, your life too will reflect that you've been justified. We can never confuse those two things as a whole Christian history of problems of confusing those two things. If we ever try to think that God accepts us because of what we do and how good we do it, that's legalism. That's not the gospel. That's not how we're saved. But we also have to recognize that if we are walking by faith, and that being the object of our faith, Christ, and receiving and resting on Him, if we're walking by faith, our life will reflect that we have been justified. That we are a justified people before God because of Jesus Christ. There's power there. There's life there. There's transformation there. And so notice what the writer says. He obtained witness that he was righteous. He was testified to as being a righteous man. Now, I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody here, but the one thing that the Bible repeatedly emphasizes for all of us is that we need to learn to lay aside, to come off of our own righteousness or any concept of our own righteousness. And we need to put that aside and trust wholly in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we actually need to purpose and resolve and fight that fight in ourselves of not trusting in our own works. Now, I would say 99% of the time, those works that we can be tempted to trust in are in and of themselves good things. Care for our family, our devotion time, how often we go to church, our church membership, our reading of our, all those kind of things, but we can't trust in them for salvation. I will not try to bring to God of my own efforts, of my own human power to be justified before Him. I will not try to establish my own righteousness. As, again, the Reformers would say, make a pile of all of your bad works. Just lay them all out there. And then throw on top of it all of your good works. And run from them both to Jesus. That's the picture here. I will not try to establish my own righteousness. I will trust only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. He lived on your behalf an absolutely sinless life. And then, as the only innocent man ever, he went to the cross and he died an excruciating, painful, physically painful, yes, but also under the agony of the wrath of a holy God, so that you would trust in Him for perfect righteousness. What are you going to bring? Nothing. Nothing in your hand. And he did that so that you would have a perfect righteousness, so that you would have a perfect standing before God, so that God would look at you and say, yes, I know how corrupt you are. I know how much you've sinned and how you thought your good works were good. I know how much you've disobeyed, but my son has stood in your place. My son has done everything for you. My son went through the waters of baptism for you, was tempted in the desert by the devil for you. My son endured all the scorn and the reproach and the mockings and the sorrows of this world. My son obeyed perfectly. My son did all of that. My beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, did all of that so that you would be beloved sons and daughters in him by faith alone. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11, isn't it? Abel didn't know all of that in the way that we now do. He knew what he needed to know. But of course, you and I do have so much more than he did. But Abel knew that God promised to send a Redeemer. And he believed the word of God, and he looked to the Redeemer, and he trusted in God wholly for that redemption, and he didn't trust in his own works, and so he came in faith. And it was an evidence that he was a justified man. Cain, in contrast, did trust in his own works. And the irony here is Cain is actually laboring to establish his righteousness. Look at me, look at what I'm doing. And he's driven by selfish motives. But Abel wasn't. Abel was coming with the best of his lambs, but saying, nothing in my hands I bring. And Abel's accepted and Cain's not. And notice next what the writer tells us. God testifying of his gifts, and then notice, and through it, his faith, he being dead, still speaks. It's interesting that, again, one of the reasons the writer of Hebrews is writing to these believers here is because of a danger that they're in. It's a great danger that the Hebrews have as these early Jewish converts, the dangers of turning away from Jesus, turning away from the Messiah because of persecution, because they're being ostracized, because that pressure is intensifying on them and they're being mocked. And they're losing jobs, and their houses are being taken away, and they don't want that. And some of them don't want to suffer for Christ. And the writer will actually tell us in the very next chapter, just a little further on, that they had not yet resisted sin unto bloodshed. So it's getting there. Maybe some of them know people. They haven't resisted sin unto bloodshed, but Abel did. Abel did what God required in the face of his brother's malice and mockery and scorn and evil and hatred. And Abel became the object of suffering. Abel became the first Christian martyr. He became an object of suffering and martyrdom because of his faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And I think it's fascinating that as the writer of Hebrews is writing this book to a people who desperately need to persevere, isn't that the warning and the call and the challenge and the encouragement over and over? Persevere, run, press on, look forward. As he's writing this to a people who desperately need to persevere, even in the face of persecution, where does he go? He goes back to the beginning of redemptive history. He goes all the way back to Abel. And he says, you need to persevere like Abel did. You need faith like Abel had. We don't know about all the conflict between Cain and Abel. We can sort of see here, even in these accounts in Genesis 4 and here, that there was that. There is a tradition of that understanding in the Targum and other Hebrew writings in which they see a premeditation, an understanding of the Hebrew that it's telling you that there's premeditated murder here, that Cain says to his brother, let's go out to the field. And that he has this evil intention in his heart, and there's reproach and there's scorn. But the man and woman who have faith in Jesus Christ, in every age, are always susceptible to true persecution. And I think we ought to expect it. Certainly we ought to be prepared for it. And the man or woman who only professes faith in Christ like Cain, without faith, professes Christ without faith, well, he's not going to endure. He's not going to suffer that persecution. He'll be unwilling to. Jesus says, and Peter, and 1 Peter says that suffering, as Abel did, suffering is a mark that the Spirit of God is upon you. Abel, suffering for Christ's sake, was a mark, as it was for everyone in the Old Testament, as it is for everyone in the New Testament, as it was for our Lord Jesus. And there's this fascinating parallel here people have pointed out. Abel is a type of Christ. And that Abel is a shepherd who offers to God the best sacrifice and then is murdered by his brothers who envy him. And Jesus comes and he is declared the good shepherd and he gives of himself the best sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. And he's envied by his brethren, his countrymen. And he's martyred and he's murdered for his uprightness. And there's that remarkable typological parallel between them and what they serve as is they serve as an example of everyone who has saving faith in Jesus. And so the writer pulls out Abel. If you want to think more upon this persecution, this suffering, being marked out by that, I would just recommend a book called A Cloud of Witnesses. It's a book of the Scottish covenanting martyrs who died in the 17th century at the hand of the Catholic Church bishops and archbishops. And it's interesting that the greatest persecution that's happened throughout human history has often come, not exclusively, but has often come from others who deem themselves very religious in some way. But what they have in common is they hate those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have faith alone in Christ alone. Just like Cain hated Abel. And so Abel is martyred for his faith. It's a death of faith. And the Apostle John in Revelation says that the martyrs did not love their life even unto death. And Abel so trusted in Jesus Christ. And we need to say this morning, that the only way you and I will ever endure that kind of persecution is if the object of our faith is stronger than our desire for comfort. If the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's greater than all. Our faith might be very weak, but if the object of our faith is Christ, then we can endure. And so if Jesus is the object of your faith, you will endure even under persecution. And you remember the story of Thomas Cranmer during the Reformation? He recanted his faith under pressure, under torture. He had to live with that and came under conviction and confessed his faith in Christ alone, saying, "I can't deny him." Well, the consequence of that was that he was to be burned at the stake. And you remember what he did as he was brought to that stake. He thrust his hand into the fire, the hand that had signed that recantation. And even if there's faltering in a person who has saving faith in Jesus, ultimately the seed of faith is in them. If the Spirit of God is in them, faith gets the victory. God will sustain them. Christ is greater than all. And Christ will enable us to endure. And the writer of Hebrews is very strategic in telling the Hebrew believers here about Abel. Abel was, surprisingly, in a very similar situation to what they were in. And he's saying, Abel lived by faith. That's how he endured. He lived by looking to Jesus and trusting in Jesus. That's what we mean. And by that, he endured to the end. His faith was in Christ. And so he suffered and he laid down his life. There's this great quote about Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. So, you know, right there, living during John's time, studying from him, getting, you know, imagine going into scripture, into depth with the Apostle John who had seen the Lord, and Polycarp studying from him. And so he becomes one of the early fathers of the New Testament church. And at 85 years old, I think he was 85, he's going to be martyred because of that faith. And, you know, he's an old man, and they thought, we'll get him to recant, to deny Christ. And Polycarp wouldn't. He said, "My Savior has been faithful to me for over 80 years. How can I deny him now?" That's the faith. That's the endurance here. Abel could say, "My Savior has been faithful to me. How can I deny him?" And that's the death of faith of the believers. My Lord has laid down his life for me. Can I not lay down my life for him? And notice finally that Abel still speaks. He was the first martyr, and he's still speaking. His faith still speaks. It says that through his faith, he being dead, still speaks. Now that little phrase would mean less if we didn't have Genesis 4 and if we didn't have the next chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. In Genesis 4, going back to the account, God comes to Cain. Cain's just murdered his brother Abel. And God says, where's your brother? And we get that picture of God coming in the garden. Where are you? As if God didn't know. And Cain denies killing his brother. He lies. And then God says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He still speaks. And it cries out, vengeance upon Cain. Essentially what he's saying is your brother's blood calls down for just retribution against you for what you've done. Well, and then you remember the consequences for Cain. But then you go to Hebrews 12, the chapter after ours, the next chapter. We're told that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus from the ground into which it was shed, Jesus' blood, that great sacrifice, speaks better things than that of Abel's, though Abel still speaks. It's a fascinating thing to consider, isn't it? Abel's blood, Genesis 4, cries out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for pardon. Abel's blood cries out for justice, for retribution against Cain for what he has done. The just punishment for the evil that he has done, for his sin. Jesus' blood, because it is the blood of the Son of God, cries out for mercy and grace on all who trust him. It speaks better things than that of Abel. And yet now here in chapter 11 at verse 4, notice that it says, he being dead still speaks. And the question is, how? How does he still speak? Abel is speaking to you this morning, like so many of these others through chapter 11, this great hall of faith, by his testimony of faith. And everything that happened to Abel, everything that happened to him during his life of faith, is a testimony to us, to you and me, of multiple things that he's still saying to you. And what I want to do is really just abbreviate from Matthew Henry's commentary, because he was so helpful here. And so if you want to go and find this in greater detail, read it again, go to Matthew Henry's commentary. You can get it online. But this is from him. He sees a series of things that Abel is still saying, that though he's dead, he still speaks to you. And what he still speaks to you this morning is this. The first thing that Abel says to you is that fallen man can go and worship God with the hope of acceptance. That's what Abel says to you. Fallen man can still go before God and worship him by faith with that hope of acceptance. You're sinful, you're rebellious, you're corrupt, you're fallen, you have not loved God, you have not loved uprightness, and yet you can go and worship him through the sacrifice of Jesus and be accepted. That's marvelous. Abel is a witness to that. His voice proclaims acceptance of sinners through faith by God. Secondly, Matthew Henry says, if our persons and our offerings are accepted, it must be through faith in the Messiah. Abel's voice says to you this morning, it is by faith and by faith alone. It is by faith in Christ. It is by faith in the Redeemer. It's not by what we do. It's by trusting him and what he will do and has done, and living by faith in him. And so Abel's voice says that to you this morning. And Abel's voice says that acceptance with God is a peculiar and distinguishing favor that is a large blessing. It's bountiful in God's grace to you. That it is all of God's free grace, his free favor to you. It's all undeserved. Abel didn't deserve it. Abel actually didn't deserve redemption any more than Cain deserved it. But Abel got it. because it was a mark of God's great favor and kindness and acceptance with God by grace. And then Matthew Henry says, Abel's voice tells us that those who obtain this favor, this free grace of God, those who obtain that ought to expect the envy and malice of the world. If you've received the mercy and the grace of God, if you have faith in Christ, expect persecution, suffering, the opposition of the world, enmity, the reproach of the world. Don't be surprised when it comes. Abel tells you that this morning. Abel says, it came. Expect it. Then Matthew Henry says, God will not suffer the injuries done to his people to remain unpunished. Just like Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance, the saints in the book of Revelation who were suffering, they said to God, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you avenge our blood on the earth? God takes note of the sufferings of his people. He took note of the suffering of Abel. God is not unjust to forget his people. God is not unjust to forget their sufferings. God is a holy God, and God will take vengeance on all those who hate him and hate his people. And Abel's voice cries out to us that God will not allow Abel's faith to die with him, but that he would raise up others. Abel would be, in a sense, the first of many that God would redeem throughout human history. And we believe Adam and Eve were as well. And Abel is essentially saying, and the writer says that this is a cloud of witnesses. And Abel is saying to you this morning, run. Abel is saying to you this morning, believe, trust in Christ, press on, persevere, endure, press on through the difficulties, take up the cross, deny yourself, follow him. It is worth it. Hold fast to the best and only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Hold on to your profession of faith in him. It's worth it. God has redeemed and will redeem. And so, as we think about the cloud of witnesses here in Hebrews 11 and 12, Abel is in many ways the first of them. Think about God's great faithfulness. No sooner had our first parents fallen than he gave us this amazing example of faith in one of their sons, in the first generation after the fall. And that for us in the 21st century, that ought to be an enormous encouragement to us, that we are not alone. We today, now living by faith, sojourning through this land, we are merely a continuation of what God did graciously in redemption and has continued to do. He has been redeeming a people throughout all of these generations and will continue to do so to the very end. And so encourage yourself with that and look to Jesus and be asking, am I trusting in Jesus or am I trusting in anything other than Jesus? Am I being like Cain or like Abel? Am I trusting in my knowledge? Am I trusting in my heritage? Am I trusting in what I've done in the past? Am I trusting in my church attendance? Am I trusting in my gifts and my abilities and how much I've done? Or am I trusting wholly, completely in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Trusting in his righteousness? And that is the big thing we need to take away from Abel. Are you trusting in the Redeemer? Because at the end of the day, the thing that every saint in this chapter has in common is that they have left aside, they've come off of, they've gone away from any sense of their own righteousness, any sense of meritorious works, any sense that they might do enough to deserve or earn salvation. And instead, they've trusted in the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've done it by faith. And everything we're going to see in the weeks ahead is an outworking of that faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you will not have the testimony of Abel that God has accepted you. You will not have that on Judgment Day. Only those who have the faith of Abel, have the sacrifice of Abel, who have the righteousness of Abel, the righteousness of Christ, and who are willing to die like Abel, and whose voice proclaims the same things as Abel, will be able to stand on Judgment Day before the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the testimony of faith that you gave to Abel. We thank you, Father, that his voice still speaks these things to us very powerfully, and that we too can come to you freely and joyfully, and like Abel, trust only in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, the seed of the woman. And we thank you that you give us the same faith as Abel, so that he can speak to us. And we can learn from this, and he's here in this great hall of faith of all these great men and women of the church that you have blessed and graciously saved. And we pray that you would increase our faith and that you would help our unbelief, for we do believe. Oh God, we simply pray that you glorify yourself in us, and we ask it in Jesus' name.